Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. A few announcements before worship, two of which made the bulletin. One, I, of course, forgot. But I think I can remember it. I think we can all remember it. because it's alliterative. We're having salad and sandwiches on the second. And the desserts too, but that doesn't start with an S. So July 2nd, we're going to have a covered dish lunch after church. Bring a salad or a sandwich or a dessert, and we'll celebrate the 2nd of July, which is actually the day when this Declaration of Independence was introduced into the Continental Congress, but we're not going to go into all that. Now, this Tuesday, the Board of Deacons and the elders are going to meet in a joint meeting on Tuesday at 6 o'clock in the annex. So it would be great if all the active and inactive elders and deacons can come, because we're going to talk about the new security system and how it works. So it would be great if everybody could be there. And then we'll also have Bible study on Tuesday at 4 in the annex, and live stream that on the church Facebook page. So a lot going on Tuesday this week. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's celebrate this wonderful truth as we stand and sing His praise. Our Lord, it is easy for us to get disappointed when we look back over our lives, when we see how things have turned out. And in the face of turmoil and chaos or sickness or grief, it's easy for us to think that you have forgotten us, or even that you don't care. But today, help us to turn our eyes only to Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might remember His love. A love that was great enough to die for us, that we might remember His power, a power great enough to conquer not only sin, but death itself. Draw us closer to you so that we might long for His coming, a day when He will set all things right and make all things new. And while we wait for Him, hear the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 601. Selection 601. This comes from the 27th Psalm, a wonderful psalm to read whenever we have difficulties. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 601 responsively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. though war arise against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me.
And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me.
Thou hast said, seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not thy face from me.
Turn not thy servant away in anger, thou who hast been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies.
I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord.
The Lord is our refuge and our strength. And that's what our first hymn celebrates. The Lord's our rock. Selection 322. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. He is a shelter in the time of storm. We'll sing the first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 322, and let us stand to sing. Celebrated Christ, our shepherd, our shelter, our refuge. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Just have a short minute for mission today. Wanted to let you all know that today is the birthday of one of the pastors in our presbytery. Many of you know Hector Reynoso, and he is the pastor of the Genesis Presbyterian Church in Mercedes, Texas. The reason I bring that up is not just because we all want to think of Hector on his birthday. We remember that this little congregation in the Rio Grande Valley, when they came into the EPC about the same time we did, they had to start from scratch. They had to leave their building and even their bank account behind. And so the good news is they have framed up their new house of worship. They're still making progress on their construction. And last month, the windows were installed. I think we can all understand how great that is, a reason for rejoicing to have windows that you can see through. Of course, they also are aware of vandalism. Believe it or not, once their new windows were put in, they had some vandalism with a BB gun. So let's be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Mercedes, Texas at Genesis Presbyterian Church as they work on repairs but also continue to move their building project forward. Hector is, of course, asking if anybody wants to send him a gift on his birthday to send it to the church for the building project. So I know we'll be in prayer for them. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals once again. We'll turn to selection 321. All the hymns are right close together this time. I don't know how that worked out, but we'll turn to selection 321. And we'll just sing the first two stanzas, just the first two stanzas of hymn 321. Now let us stand to sing. Seated. And once again, we've already begun our prayer time with our second hymn. We've asked the Lord to hear our prayers. We've asked the Lord to to befriend us, to guard us, to defend us, to lead us. So in the spirit of prayer, let us now continue asking the Lord for all of these blessings. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you have shown yourself to us so completely. We thank you that he is indeed our refuge and our strength, our present help, even in times of trouble. We thank you that he is our light and our salvation. And we thank you that he left the ivory palaces of heaven to come into a world of woe, to show us your glory. Not only by doing all those amazing miracles, but to show us your glory through his death for us and through his resurrection from the dead. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you that he is our shepherd, and we thank you that he leads us and feeds us and guides us and guards us. But our Father, we have to confess that this week we have not followed the shepherd as closely as we should. Lord, we know how he wants us to live, lives of self-sacrificial love, lives that reach out even to those who hurt us, lives that give up our agendas and our preferences so that others could have what they need. We know that Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him in lots of different ways, and yet we balk at that. We would rather be comfortable. We would rather avoid conflict. We would rather not follow the shepherd wherever he goes, but just if he leads us where we want to go. But Lord, we ask you to forgive us. For we know whenever we leave the side of our shepherd, we leave the light and enter the darkness. We know whenever we stop following the shepherd, we become lost, trapped, ensnared in sin and then in death. And so we ask you to forgive us whenever we've not followed Jesus. And we ask that you would cleanse us by his blood. And we ask that you would fill us with his spirit so that we might follow him ever more consistently. Even when he leads us in ways that are confusing or difficult, ways that we are hesitant to follow. Lord, we ask for others who are following Christ. We ask that you would pour out your spirit on all those who claim his name. Lord, we pray special prayers today for our friends in Mercedes, Texas, for Hector Reynoso and Genesis Presbyterian Church. Lord, we pray that you would help them to repair the damages they've had and help them to finish their building project. Thank you that you've allowed us to help them in the past. And we thank you for this bond that we have, not just in our presbytery, but we have a bond in Christ that spans language and cultural barriers and so much geographic distance. Lord, we pray for friends closer to home that are having trouble following the shepherd today. Some are dealing with grief and falling into despair. Lord, others are tired from helping those who are sick or hurting. Lord, there are some who are just angry with how the world has turned out, or maybe they're disappointed that things haven't turned out the way they think they should. Lord, however we fall short of following the shepherd, Lord, I pray that you would forgive all of us and draw all of us ever closer to you. And to that end, Lord, we pray that you would teach us your will. Show us your way. Help us to see, oh so clearly, that next step you want us to take, a step of faith. Teach us your word. Open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear, and then open our mouths to share and open our hands to show the truth that we have learned. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. continue our study through the Bible this year. And again, if you look at the Bible reading schedule in your order of service, you will find that today brings us to the end of 1 Kings. But instead of reading from chapters 21 or 22, we need to take a little bit of a step back into chapter 19. I think we'll see that this chapter outlines for us so much of what happens in the passages we have specified for today and on into 2 Kings as well. Now, in this particular passage, it falls right after the reading that we had yesterday, that great event where God poured out fire from heaven on an altar at Mount Carmel. Amazing, the people that saw it. But unfortunately, things didn't turn out after that amazing display of God's power. Things didn't turn out exactly the way that Elijah thought they would. And in today's passage, we find him greatly disappointed. Chapter 19, we'll read the verses 1 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets of Baal, with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, that food, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And God said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, in thy place. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That is the word of the Lord. That is how God responded to Elijah's disappointment. Now, it was 35 years ago, in June of 1988, that I graduated from college. I had already been accepted into graduate school, and I had dreams of becoming a history professor so I could follow in the footsteps of my newfound heroes, the men who had taught me so much in the previous 4 years about the glories of Western civilization in general, American history in particular, and the history of the southern part of the United States especially. I wanted to join in the tradition of learning about and handing down to the next generation the wisdom of those who had gone before us, just as my father had done when he earned a PhD and became a professor of accounting. But there was disappointment. I ran into the buzzsaw of secular Marxism, into which far too many institutions of higher learning have deteriorated. You see, my grad school professors were not interested in celebrating the admittedly complex, difficult, and often hesitating path on which we Americans have traveled together for 400 years towards greater freedom and opportunity for everyone. And they certainly did not appreciate or even understand the important role that the Christian faith has played in forming our institutions and in challenging all of us to love our neighbors more consistently over those 400 years. No, because those grad school professors looked at everything through the lens of class struggle. They were interested only in the ways that race-based slavery has warped and twisted the best of America's ideals. I had no use for such a biased, cramped, distorted perspective on the past. And so, my dreams of becoming part of academia dissolved into bitter disappointment. How about you? As you look back over the last 35 or more years, has your life turned out the way you thought it would? Has it turned out the way you wanted it to? Did you end up with the prosperous business or the happy, healthy family you dreamed of when you graduated from high school or college? Maybe you thought you were going to make a difference in the world around you and things better for the next generation. How's that working out for you? Do you know what it's like to be disappointed? Elijah did. Oh, he sure did. For you know, his dreams, his expectations had to have been higher than any of ours. Now look, the society he lived in had big problems. Most of the people had abandoned the God of Israel to become followers of Baal. Now Baal was a false god whose priests claimed that was responsible for sending rain on the earth. Baal was the god of rain and storms. And so the priests of Baal insisted that if people wanted rain on their crops and rain on their pastures so that their crops would grow and their flocks and herds would flourish, well, they needed to make sacrifices and offerings to Baal. And many of Elijah's friends and countrymen believed these false prophets. And they gave the credit to this Baal for the blessings that the one true God poured out upon them every year. But because Elijah was a real prophet of God, he knew God had a plan to bring his people back to himself. That's why God told Elijah that they would have a 3-year drought. You see, God was going to allow his people to go on crying out to this false god Baal, to go on offering sacrifices to Baal, but God, the real God, would make sure they got no rain in return. No, as God told Elijah at the beginning of chapter 17, the rain and even the dew would only fall on the land again when the Lord God of Israel said that it would. Oh, yes. God had proven his power through 3 years in an undeniable way. But then the Lord set up an even more dramatic confrontation with these false prophets, these priests of Baal. Yesterday we read in chapter 18 how Elijah challenged them to a test. He would set up an altar to the Lord, and they, 450 of them by the way, they would set up an altar to Baal. And on each altar, the same wood and the same sacrifice, an ox, would be placed. Identical offerings. And then, whichever God sent fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice offered to him, well, that would be the true God, right? The reality of a God who could send fire from heaven would be beyond question, right? And so, by the end of chapter 18, there was a great success in Elijah's ministry. It happened just like he said. The Lord God of Israel was the only one who sent fire from heaven. And the true God's power was so great, he didn't just burn up the offering. He burned up the water with which Elijah had doused the offering. He burned up the wood. And he even burned up the stones. That wasn't the end of the triumph. For you see, after this amazing display of the true God's power, Elijah turned to King Ahab, and Elijah said, "Get ready for some rain, because the true God is going to send rain on the land." And before Ahab could even get back to the palace to tell his wife Jezebel about it, he was caught in the rain. What a victory! What a triumph! Every barrier to revival had been removed. Surely now, as the fire fell from heaven, surely the people would finally abandon Baal. Surely they would turn back to the God of their fathers. Elijah's expectations had to be sky high. But that's not the way it turned out in chapter 19, is it? No, King Ahab's wife Jezebel was unmoved even by such miraculous events. Far from abandoning Baal as an obviously impotent false god, Jezebel put a price on Elijah's head. She forced him to flee not only into the neighboring kingdom of Judah, but all the way through it, out into the southern desert for fear of his life. Elijah had thought he would be the Billy Graham of his generation. Instead, he became an outcast. All the success he expected, all the vindication he had longed for through those 3 years of drought, it was all done. His public ministry was at an end. Is it any wonder that he was disappointed? Is it any wonder that verse 4 says he even wanted God to take his life? I think we can understand Elijah's disappointment. So what do we do? What do we do when our dreams come crashing down? How do we face the disappointments that come our way in this sinful world? How can we, as Christians, keep on praying for the fire of God's Holy Spirit to fall on us when it has been some 160 years since the last nationwide revival blessed our land? Well, believe it or not, in spite of his despair, Elijah gives us a clue as to what we should do. For notice in verse 4, he cries out to God. More than that, as he moved south, he wasn't just running away from the murderous Jezebel. He was also heading towards Horeb, the same mountain where God had met with Moses face to face. In other words, no matter how much Elijah may have believed that God had let him down, Elijah kept turning towards the Lord. He kept running towards the Lord. And isn't that the same thing David did, who wrote our responsive reading this morning? Now look, David also had great expectations, right? Even when he was just a youth, God's prophet Samuel had promised that he would be king over Israel. And yet, as we read in that Psalm 27 that we read responsibly just now, David admitted he was often surrounded by evildoers. He was beset by adversaries who slandered him. Like Elijah, David spent years on the run from a king who was trying to kill him. But this king happened to be his own father-in-law. Oh yes, David had even greater reason for disappointment, didn't he? Even greater than Elijah. But like Elijah, instead of running away from God, he ran towards God. He sought God's face. He begged God, "Don't turn me away. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me." What did he say his greatest desire was? What did he say the only thing he really wanted was? Wasn't safety from his enemies. He said, "I just want to be in your temple, oh God. I just want to be close to you." And that's the first thing we have to remember. Even when our fondest dreams have been crushed, even when we think in one way or another that God's gotten it wrong, that God's let us down, no matter how dark our way may seem, the Lord is our light. The Lord alone can show us the next step we need to take. No matter how fearsome our foes may be, it is only the Lord who is our salvation, who can shelter us in His tabernacle. No matter what other gods may clamor for our love and obedience, it is only the Lord who can set us high up on a rock where our enemies cannot reach us. It doesn't matter how great our disappointment may be. We must always run towards God. Now, there's something else we can learn from this passage on how to deal with disappointment. For if we must run towards God, we must also rely on His Word alone to guide us. Even when we're most tempted to fall into despair. That had to be a big reason why Elijah headed for Horeb. Because you see, that wasn't just the place where God had met with Moses. It was also the place where God had first given His Ten Commandments to His people. When Elijah showed up there, he just told God everything that had gone wrong with his ministry. So he was asking God to explain why. Tell me something. But did you notice how God answered Elijah? Remember, Elijah had just had this amazing experience of fire falling from heaven and proving God's power beyond question. And so we perhaps should not be surprised that God sent a wind as strong as Hurricane Katrina that broke the rocks in pieces. We should perhaps not be surprised that God sent a mighty earthquake that must have sent huge boulders cascading down the mountainside. We should not be surprised that God sent a fire like the one that filled the burning bush when the Lord first spoke to Moses, a fire like the one that burned on top of that same mount, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, when the Lord spoke to His people. His Ten Commandments, a fire like the one that had fallen from heaven and consumed Elijah's offering on Mount Carmel. You see, God overwhelmed Elijah with the kind of sensory experiences that usually accompanied His presence in Old Testament times. Earthquake, fire. God gave Elijah the same kind of supernatural display of power that Elijah had doubtlessly hoped would recapture the allegiance of the people of Israel. Lord, show yourself to your people in earthquake and fire, and they will believe you. But when God did that on Mount Horeb, the Lord was not in any of those things, was he? The Lord did not speak through any of those things to Elijah, did he? Now, you know, it's still easy for us to crave those kinds of experiences, isn't it? As we think back to Pentecost Sunday, just 2 weeks ago, it's easy for us to long for the sound of that mighty rushing wind, to feel the presence of God's Spirit descending on us in fire. Last week, we heard the story of revival that took place in Scotland. And it's easy for us to crave similar miraculous displays of God's presence, to desire God's healing power, to feel God's Spirit within us. And it's easy to imagine that if we could just experience something supernatural like that, that faith would be easy for us, that others would be drawn to the Lord. But remember, God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He didn't speak through any of those things. When God finally spoke to Elijah, there weren't any special effects. It was just a still, small voice. It wasn't an overwhelming experience that made the real difference for Elijah. And it wouldn't be an overwhelming experience that would make the difference for God's people and bring them back to him. It was just God's word that mattered. And David had the same idea. David just asked God to hear him when he cried out in prayer. He begged, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes." Yeah, I've still got my foes, but I need you to teach me. That's the answer. Oh, sure, David wanted relief from all of his problems. He wanted relief from all those foes. But instead of telling God what to do, instead of demanding some kind of Steven Spielberg stuff, he said he just wanted to inquire in God's temple. He just wanted to hear what God had to say. And y'all, it doesn't matter what the source of our discouragement may be. It doesn't matter how good a reason we may have for despair. We have to do the same thing. Instead of relying on our feelings or our reason, instead of trusting in our traditions or our experience, we must stand only on the promises we find in the Word of God. As David says, we must trust that God really is our light. He really is our salvation. He really is the stronghold of our life. He really is the one who is going to show us goodness in the land of the living, regardless of our disappointment, our despair, our discouragement. Well, but there was one more thing David said at the end of that psalm, and one more thing we can learn about how to deal with discouragement. We must not only run toward the Lord. We must not only listen only for the word of the Lord. We may also have to wait for the Lord. That's what David said at the end of Psalm 27, wasn't it? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Remember, David had been on the run from King Saul for years before God solved his problem. We also may have to wait a long time for God to answer our prayers. In fact, that was the essence of God's answer to Elijah. Yes, Elijah complained about the injustice. He complained about the infidelity of the people. He complained about how he was in danger. And God said, yes, he would replace Ahab and Jezebel on the throne of Israel. God even promised he would replace a guy named Ben-Hadad on the throne of Aram. But here's the catch. Elijah wouldn't be around to see any of those things. Instead, Elisha, the prophet who would succeed him, he's the one who would end up telling Hazael that he'd be the next king of Aram. It's Elisha, not Elijah. It's Elisha who would direct one of his followers to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. And that's why we're looking at this passage today, because it's not too much to say that the rest of 1 Kings and the first 10 chapters of 2 Kings simply unfold how God kept the promises he made to Elijah in verse 17. But for the rest of his earthly ministry, Elijah would have to do what we have to do, what David had to do. He would have to go on waiting. Waiting for God to do something he would never see. Waiting for God to provide the justice for which he longed, the vindication which he craved. And isn't the same thing all too often true for us? Just as Elijah did, just as David did, don't we have to wait? Wait for the Lord to help us. Wait for the Lord to save us in his way and in his time. For however urgent our prayers for deliverance may be, however clear we think God's plan ought to be, God's bigger plan often requires events to unfold more slowly or in a different direction than we would prefer, or that we even think is obvious. Think about it. God would eventually overthrow all the unjust rulers like Ahab and Jezebel who were making Elijah's life so miserable. But as the very next chapter, chapter 20, goes on to explain, God first needed Ahab to defeat the equally wicked king of Aram, Ben-Hadad. God wasn't done with Ahab yet. Only after Ahab completed all that was God's will would God replace the house of Ahab with the house of Jehu. And Jehu would complete God's judgment on Jezebel and on the rest of Ahab's family that Elijah craved. God would answer Elijah's prayers, but not the way Elijah wanted and not at the time he wanted. And as we look back over our lives, can't we see instances where God's bigger plan has come into focus? Can't we give examples of how we needed to wait for God? I know I can. Because what if 35 years ago, what if God had allowed me to go to a graduate school that was more traditional in its historiographical focus? What if God had allowed me to earn that PhD I so desperately wanted and have 3 stripes on each sleeve? How long would it have taken for me to realize the Lord actually wanted me here in pastoral ministry? And after investing so many years in that career, how much harder would it have been for me to make the change? Yes, we've all had reasons to be disappointed throughout our lives. And maybe like Elijah, we feel like there's nothing more we can do. There's nothing we can do to improve our circumstances or fix the problems in the world around us. Maybe we've got cause to be discouraged, disappointed. But let us continue to run towards God, seeking his face in prayer. And instead of insisting on splashy displays of his power or overwhelming emotional experiences for ourselves, let us rely only on his word for guidance and direction. And yes, let us wait. Let us wait for Him to give us comfort and peace. Let us trust Him to provide for us, to protect us in His way, in His time. Can we wait for the Lord that way? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 324, which urges us to be still, my soul, to wait, to bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 324, and let us stand to sing. This week. Let us stand on God's word alone this week, and let us wait for the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.